Yeah, thanks, Glenn, for those really meaningful hymns. Well, and thanks, everybody, for sharing your signs of God's mercy that you saw. It's so good just to soak in that and just have a sense of the goodness of God. Share that together. So I feel like we need to respond together to all that we heard. And one of the ways that God's people have responded to God's goodness through the ages is that simple refrain, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So why don't we just say that three times together as we respond to this mercy of God. Amen. And God taught his people to say that because he knew that that was the foundation of everything else he had to do in them. The goodness of God and the mercy of God encountering a broken world is the story that we've inherited. It's the story that we've been called to be a part of. And it doesn't make any sense unless we know that it is because of the goodness and the mercy and the great love of our God. We have a story that we are a part of. He chose us. We belong to him. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. The wondrous grace and presence of the Lord is with us. We never move on from amazing grace. And if we ever get to the point where that becomes something that we can talk about and think about without much thankfulness or emotion, then maybe we got to go back there and sit there a little longer. It's amazing, wonderful grace that has been poured out on us. We never move on from it. We just go deeper and deeper into it. And that going deeper and deeper is Romans 12, verse 2. We looked at Romans 12, verse 1 last week, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, I love that, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Right? It's this revelation of the mercy of God that keeps us out of the center and in a posture of worship and thanksgiving, which then allows us to enter into all of the life that God has for us. And so verse 2 continues, so be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So as we're encountered with this amazing grace, this endless mercy of God, our lives, the purpose of that or the result of that is the continual transformation of our lives into this goodness that God is. He wants us to be living the same goodness that he is. And we are not transformed by trying hard or doing more. We are transformed by, everybody together, the renewing of our minds. That's right. We begin to choose. Remember, the greatest freedom we have is the ability to choose what we think about. And we begin to choose to no longer think like I'm in the center. We begin to choose to think and act and see the world as if God is in the center. And that begins to, as we choose to think like that, that begins to take over our entire way of being in the world. This is the transformation that God calls each of us to live from a posture of worship and thanksgiving, and to reject, relentlessly reject, as Dallas Willard would say, every thought that is driven by a self-centered perspective. We identify it, and we reject it, and we choose to think the way God teaches us to think. And that self-centered perspective, then, is Romans 12, verse 3. See, we're getting somewhere here, all the way to verse 3 after 2 weeks. Romans 12, verse 3, what does that transformation look like? Well, in verse 3 it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. This is the NIV. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So this is not about, oh, I'm good, or I'm not good, or don't think that you're good. This is about keeping yourself out of the center, right? Don't think of yourself as in the center of the universe. Think of yourself as a worshiper of God. And in that posture, we begin to see things the way God sees things. And that, again, is the fundamental change in the life of a disciple. from moving from seeing ourselves in the center to seeing God in the center. And this is fundamentally a change of our thoughts, motivations, and emotions. We cooperate with God in this process of transformation by agreeing that his thoughts are better than ours, that his thoughts are correct. And any thought we have that's not in alignment with his thoughts is simply not correct. It's a skewed perspective. It's a distorted perspective. And we affirm his thoughts. That begins to change who we are and how we live in the world. That's the individual walk of discipleship. And as we've said, our purpose, one of the main purposes of gathering together, if we are going to be a community what did you say at the beginning, Glenn? We are a? In him. Now I'm getting a brain freeze here. In him, we are being built together. Where God dwells by his Spirit. Thank you. Wow, I can't believe I forgot that. Ephesians 2:22, right? That picture that we're working with. If we're going to become that picture, one of the reasons we gather is to help each other discern and celebrate and encourage each other on this path of transformation. I want you to be transformed. That's why I'm here together. I want you to be transformed. I want every thought in your heart to be transformed to the thoughts of God so that together we experience more and more life. And the more that you are transformed and the more that I am transformed, the more that together we experience the life of God together. That's why we're together. You already knew that, right? That's why you came. You came to encourage somebody else today. I want you to be transformed. Not because you're not good enough, not because you're not living up to something, but because I know there's more life for you. There's more peace, there's more joy, there's more love that God wants to flow through your life and he wants to flow through my life. And I want to see it through you and I want you to see it through me. And as we come with that desire to be transformed into the image of God, then all of us together experience more and more of the life of God flowing through us, which is his goal for the church, that we would be a place, a channel of the life of God into the world. And it's not for us. I mean, it is for us. It's not only for us. He wants that life to be flowing into every corner, every house, and every life in the world. And it's this encountering the mercy of God, because when Jesus came to me, he didn't say, Troy, you're not doing good. Shape up. Come on. Shape up. He said, Troy, hey, Troy, I've got something better for you. Right now you're in the center and you're doing okay. I've got something better than you being in the center. I've got something that flows with rivers of joy and peace that you cannot now imagine, Troy. Do you want that? Or do you want to stay in the center? Troy, I have plans for you to make you into a person that is so filled with the love of God that the only response you can give in any situation is love. That's what I want to make you into. You want to become that kind of person? Troy, I want to write you into my story so that the transformation I'm bringing to the world, you get to be a part of. Do you want to be a part of that, Troy? Now, that's the invitation each of us has, right? Here we are with our self-centered life, and Jesus says, I've got something better. Do you want it? And the call of discipleship is to say, yes, I'm not content with my self-centered life. I want what you're inviting me to, Jesus. I want to be a part of that. That's the mercy of God. He could leave us in our self-centeredness. He could let us grope around in the world trying to become something great. I often think of it's like a bunch of ants building an anthill next to this great building that's being erected, right? The great building is what God's doing in the world, and the little ants are building their hill. And God's like, do you want to come over here and be part of what I'm doing over here? And of course, there's some ants are like, no, we got our hill, man. What's going to happen to that hill? It's going to be run over and forgotten. And that's what our lives are without God, right? But we have been invited. We are not without hope and without God in the world, as Ephesians 2 says. We have been invited to be part of the great projects of human history, of bringing the transformation of God to this world. Do you want it? It's always the question Jesus is asking us. When we encounter that mercy, and we say, yes, God, I want to live in the fullness of who you've created me to be, God. I'm stepping out of the center. And then we gather with other people who have said, yes, I don't want to live in that old self-centered way that's just dragging me down. I want to live in the fullness of the life of God. Then we begin to get on that journey together. And we begin together to say, God, would you transform us into the people that you've created us to be? God, we've seen your mercy. We've tasted your mercy. And now we want to be transformed into the fullness of who you are calling us to be. I'm going to help you do it, and you're going to help me do it. And we're going to celebrate every time it happens. Every time we see selfishness turn to love. Every time we see foolishness turn to wisdom. Every time we see confusion turn to peace. We celebrate. The life of God is among us. The life of God is among us. And we bring those testimonies so that together we can see this transformation that God is working in and through each one of us. That's why we're together. Because we want to see that transformation happen more and more. Have you seen it happen in your life? Have you been able to identify what are the thoughts that are from this self-centered perspective and what are the thoughts that are flowing from the Spirit of God in my life? And how can I encourage those thoughts that the Spirit of God is bringing? Have you done that? Has it happened to you? Have you been able to identify those? All right, well, in a second, I'm going to ask you to share about some of the ways that you've seen that. Because this process of transformation is so important. You've already shared so beautifully so many of the signs of the mercy of God. And again, we have to have that as our foundation, because if not, it becomes a performance. And that just takes us further and further away from God and back into the center. But if we know we've been captured by this mercy of God, the goodness of God, then we can say, yes, God, and I want to be transformed fully into who you've created me to be, not because I'm not good enough, but because you've offered me more. And that becomes the path then to greater and greater transformation in the life of God. But that path, as we've said, is discerning what are the thoughts, motivations, and perspectives that are still from my self-centered perspective, and what are the thoughts and motivations that are from the Spirit of God. This is what the Bible, the New Testament talks about all the time, right? What is the life of the flesh, the New Testament says, and what is the life of the Spirit? And a couple chapters earlier in Romans 8, it says, the mind, again, we're back to the mind because that's the source of which one we're living in. The mind of the flesh is, does anybody know what it says there? The mind of the flesh is, Romans 8, death. And I told you my story a couple weeks ago about how it became death to me. Even though I was doing everything right on the outside, my mind was still controlled with me in the center, and everything that Jesus taught me became death to me. Because even the teachings of Jesus, if our minds are still as myself in the center, they will become death to us. Because the problem is here. But the mind of the Spirit is, anybody know what it says there? Romans 8. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. That sounds pretty good, right? So one of the ways we know which is motivating us, the mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit, is where is it taking us? That's what Jesus said, right? We know a tree by its fruit. What comes out of us? So these thoughts and perspectives and motivations, where are they leading me? Are they leading me to greater life, or are they leading me to greater death? Now, it's not always easy or simple to know, am I being driven by my own selfish motivations, or am I being driven by God? And it's certainly not as easy as just looking at some external actions and deciding. Because serving people is good, right? But you've probably experienced serving someone for your own benefit. That happens a lot too. So even in our serving, we can be selfish, right? It doesn't mean we stop serving. It just means we stop long enough to reflect, what is motivating me here? And helping people is good, of course. But if I love my kids, sometimes I don't help them. Because I want them to do it. Because there's more going on than just externals. And of course, we see this in so many parables of Jesus, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector, I think we talked about that one last time, where the Pharisee had everything externally was perfect, but internally, he was totally motivated by himself. So God couldn't do anything with him. The tax collector, everything externally was a mess, but internally, he was surrendered in worship to God. And so God could work with that. Now, he had a lot of work to do after that prayer, but internally, God could walk with him in that process. So this idea of being transformed, again, is so central to every other piece of Romans 12. Once we encounter the mercy of God, we say yes to this journey of being transformed. And then we begin this process of discerning, where am I being motivated by myself and where am I being motivated by the Spirit of God? The mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit? We both have both in us if we've said yes to Jesus. We both have both. And that mind of the flesh comes out in all kinds of subtle ways. And it takes some reflection and some trusted friends to help us understand, where am I being motivated by the flesh and where am I being motivated by the Spirit? So I know that you've already been on that journey, each of you. And I'm going to ask you to give me to give us, again, being together around this concept, give us an example of how's it happened for you. Where have you identified an example of where you were being motivated or a thought pattern that was actually self-centered that God changed and helped you to think from his perspective? I'm going to give you a couple from my life. And while I'm talking, you can be listening with one part of your brain and thinking with the other about an example from your own life, all right, where this has happened. And so just to help us, again, be together around this concept. All right, so one of these that happened for me was a little while ago. This was a couple years ago. See if you can follow this train of events so I don't have to bore you with all the details. But so I was talking to person A about person B. You got that right? Now, person A and I have a very good relationship, as well as person B and I, and we have some very deep, good, open conversations. And we were having one of these excellent conversations, and in the process of that conversation, I said some things that were not honoring about person B. Didn't think about it. Just kind of came. I wasn't mean and nasty. It just wasn't very uplifting. So person A told person C about what I said, not telling on me, just because, again, save you the details. It came out in that conversation, and of course, person C came back to me. Actually, again, none of them said that what I said was wrong. They were just trying to understand the situation. So person C comes to me, and I can still see exactly where I was sitting when this happened. He looked at me, and he said, I talked to this person, and they said, you said this. Now, he was telling me that to try to get more information, and actually, if I had any ideas to help the situation. And the second he said that, my heart dropped straight to the floor. And I knew that what I had said was not honoring for person B. And so I just said, I am so sorry. And I went home and repented on my face before God. Again, it wasn't anything that was mean or nasty. It's stuff that comes up. But in that moment, I realized that book I showed you by Larry Crabb, he talks about the snake slithering up our legs. And in that moment, I realized that that snake had slithered up my leg. And I had let my own self-centered perspective influence my words about this person. They were not the words of God for that person. And so that's what we do, right? When we recognize this was not driven by the Spirit of God, so I repent. God, I'm sorry. Those words were not in your heart. Those thoughts were not in your heart. Please give me your thoughts about this person. And as I've continued to pray about that, my thoughts about this person, I mean, I always liked this person, but I've been able to see them in greater honor than I ever have before because I've been able to see God's perspective now rather than just from my own human perspective about this person. So that's one story. Sometimes God confronts us through other people like that. Again, even though that person really wasn't confronting me, but hearing him say the words that I said, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, when someone else says to you what you said is like, wow, I saw them in a whole new light and realized what I had done. Second example. You're still thinking about your examples, right? So sometimes it happens through other people. Sometimes it happens just with us and God. This is one way back in college. I was working with a children's ministry in a low-income housing complex with a couple other young adults when I was in college. And not always a lot of kids came. We did it every Thursday night in this dungy basement of this apartment complex. And one time there was only one or two kids there. And I remember driving home. Again, when God does this stuff to you, it kind of gets etched in your mind. I remember driving home. This was my thought pattern. God, I think this is a waste of my time. I have better things to do than serve one or two kids in the basement of this dungeon apartment. You see where this is going, right? And I felt so clearly, like, right there in my car, God said, Troy, if there is one child that comes, you love that child with all your heart, and that will be the most important thing you ever do in your entire life. It's still raw because that comes back to me over and over and over again. In that moment, I was seeing what was important from my own self-centered viewpoint. And I was not in tune with the heart of God. And he corrected me. And he helped me understand what is important in his heart, which was very different than what was important in my heart. And that changed the way I understand what is important in my life and continues to change. As I said, I think about that often. So that's another way. God's just speaking his heart to us in a certain situation. All right, last one, and then we're gonna ask if you have any situations. This is one that has, even in the last week or couple weeks, has been something I realized that I was worried about. And the expression of that worry was trying to hash certain situations out in my head over and over and over and over and over again. It just like became like so tiring. I don't know if you ever do this, but these conversations in my head became so tiring, I realized that I was not being able to be present with my kids, with other people in front of me. I was just always kind of in my head in this world trying to figure things out because of this worry that was in my heart. And so I felt like God took me to Psalm 46. And so I spent like a week or two just reading Psalm 46. Of course, Psalm 46 is God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear that the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea. Michelle told me last night, she was reading the news and said, man, the world is crazy. And I said, are there any mountains falling into the sea? No, okay, well then we're okay. Even if the mountains, that's pretty bad, right? The mountains fall into the sea. But even in that, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, because his presence is with us. So that reshapes then how I understand the situation that I'm dealing with in my head or the news headlines, right? I don't have to be afraid because I'm not in charge of making everything work out. God is, and he is with us. So that changes my perspective from worry into peace, right? Because of the presence of God. Now, I had to live in Psalm 46 for a long time for that to change, even in this one little issue that I had in my head. So sometimes God changes our perspective in a moment. Sometimes he changes it through other people, and sometimes he changes it just through the dedication to faithfully come back to his word and his truth. And there's other ways, too, that he changes our perspective from our self-centered perspective to the perspective of his spirit. All right, so those are three examples that I thought of this week as I was preparing. So I know I didn't give you a heads-up email this week on that I would be asking this. I didn't know how to put it in a nice, succinct paragraph. So I thought, well, I'll just give you a heads-up at the beginning, and you can be thinking about it while I'm talking, and then we'll see. So I'm putting you on the spot, and I realize that. But I would just like to open it up. Dave's got the mic, and if you have a brief way that this has happened for you, this reality of transforming, identifying a thought or motivation or perspective that is not God-centered and allowing God to transform it, then let's just take a couple minutes to share those. Anybody want to share something from your own life? Andy's got one over there.
You know, I don't know if this covers all what you've said, but I know that it touched base with me because I don't know if you remember I gave a testimony some time ago about my addiction to alcohol and what it took for me to get out of that and straighten out. I was always thinking, and they always told you, I went to a rehabilitation, and every AA meetings they always told me you have to want to do this. And I thought, I'm going to do it for my wife and my kids. Now, that was good, but it didn't work. Until I realized that God was the center of my life, I have to live for him. You know, I can't live for Miriam or anybody in here. I got to live for God. When I took that step to finally do that, That's only when my life started to change and I was able to. I had prayer every day with myself, you know, me and God, just us. And things started to change. And somehow he put in my heart, he says, you're on the right road, stay there. So, you know, a lot of times when life gets rough, I don't know, addiction's a funny thing, whether it be drugs, alcohol, eating, whatever it is. It's always up there in the little corner of your mind. And if you let it out of that little corner, you're in trouble. So God is the center of my life, and that's the only way I can make it.
Amen. Thank you so much, Andy. What a beautiful testimony.
This one's pretty real. It just was this week. And I felt like I was supposed to share this, but I copped out with the rainbow story. So, this week, having opportunity to spend with my sister-in-laws a lot, who treat me just like a sister. I feel like I am their sister. And I feel very loved and accepted by them. But I found myself towards the end of the week. It was Thursday morning. I was at work, and I was tired, and I just could feel like all of a sudden, like starting to feel like comparing myself and feeling discontent and just a lot of negative and. I just wanted to go home. I just felt emotion building up, and I was just going to go home and cry. And, you know, we were going to have a celebration that evening, and then I was just kind of like, you know, I was really looking forward to it. Again, I'm not really looking forward to that. So I got in my car. I'm, like, just ready to let this, you know, I know it's okay. We're allowed to cry, right? But I do remember one time before you cry, you ask yourself, what are these tears about? And I realized these tears were self-pity tears, and then instead of letting them out, you confess them. So I was able to confess that to the Lord, and it was. And then I went home, and God actually used Shelley through Facebook. I went on, and she had this post, and she was just posted. She had her hat and her hair, and she was just dressed like a country girl, you know. And she was just. I don't know, I just got this feeling like she's content who she is, you know, and it's just like, be content with who you are, you know. There was this release, you know, it's like when you know the enemy, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants us down into the muck and the mire, you know, all those feelings that I was dealing with. I just felt that release, and I just felt the joy of the Lord come on me, and just the spirit of contentment, and we had a great evening, and but that was just an example how subtle the enemy is, you know, and when we get to comparing and feeling discontent and
looking at this week and beginning of the day and a couple tools broke and just how God lines things up, you know, it's like you're kind of frustrated because I got to fix these tools now, but then it gave opportunity for subcontractor's helper to come over, and I've seen him different times, and he was a little smarter than I. He saved his muscle car, and I didn't. But so it gave us a good connection before, and different times, some conversation. But anyway, I asked how he's doing, and one thing led to another, and we had a real good conversation and about God's presence. And it's like, where's this coming from? I didn't know this guy even had an openness to him, but he had an openness to share. So I got to encourage him and his journey with his health struggles. You kind of look back and say, why was I complaining about some broken tools when there's some broken people here that need God's presence and care?
Not to make this all about our family and the week, but first of all, I just want to encourage Cheryl that even in her sadness at work, her spirit was even greater because Jim and Janie took Dad and I to the Mart for lunch, and she was back in the kitchen working, but she had them send a cupcake out with a candle and sing happy birthday. So even though she was feeling that way, her spirit was stronger and came through. But also in my connection with Cheryl, God uses her a lot, more than she knows probably, but there is a heart of service and I enjoyed doing it. And there was a lot of pre-planning for my sister and her husband to stay at the farm and just to plan the whole celebrations that we had. And so when it all comes to fruition and it's all over, there can just be this whole, again, release of tears. And it's not all self-pity. Some of it's just exhaustion or just that it's done. But then there's room for, again, the enemy to plant those seeds like, okay, well, who did you really talk to? Because you're so much into serving and feeling like you see all these conversations. You didn't really connect with people and woe is me, right? And then realizing that that same conversation was taking place between one of my sisters and Cheryl, but Cheryl said what blesses her is when she sees connections happening through conversation with her children and cousins, you know. And it was just one of these things where I was like, it wasn't all that I was the only one doing this. There's powerful things happening, and Cheryl had eyes enough to see that beyond anything we would feel drained in serving. It's like there's ministry happening, and we can serve and help that happen. So bless you.
Hi, I'm George, and as you can see, I'm not a young guy. But the Lord really humbled me this past week by teaching me something new that I should have known for a very long time about his compassion and mercy and grace. And it came as a reason. I've been trying to be more thankful for all the little things. But this week, Lisa and I were talking about worship. And she used the word relating to worship that it engulfed you. And I grew up in a faith tradition where grace and mercy were kind of like fairy dust. Okay. Your father passed away, so we'll pray for some fairy dust to fall upon you. And, you know, your child is ill, so we need some faith. We need some mercy and some grace there. But he showed me this week that I am engulfed by his grace and mercy. My whole experience is living within his grace and mercy and compassion and love. And so whatever comes into my life, it is the grace and mercy and compassion of God, you know, as opposed to me sitting on a throne and saying, well, I believe that a good expression of your grace, Lord, would be to do this particular thing. No, what he is doing is the grace and mercy and compassion.
Thanks, George. This is so good.
I could identify with what Cheryl was saying about the sneakiness of sometimes these thoughts. And even so, sometimes for me, it's just that these feelings of frustration, like, these people aren't acting, my children or my clients or whoever aren't acting the way that I want them to, and they're not being healthy in the way that they're acting, and just kind of this frustration. And I realize I'm carrying things that are not my responsibility. Like, I think it's my job to, like, make my kids act in a certain way or do something magical that then my clients start making healthy choices. So I think sometimes it's these thoughts that we have of weight, of, at least for me, of carrying things that aren't my job. And if I can release to God and just do what I am called to do and trust that he is in control of other things, it's a lot more freeing.
Well, thank you so much for taking that risk and sharing these places where God is at work transforming us into his image. And he's so excited. He celebrates. And we celebrate that this transformation is happening. That the broken things, even in our own lives and minds, are being renewed. This is what God is about in the world. Every part of us, every thought. That's what I said in the beginning. He wants to make us into people that are so filled with his love, that are so surrendered to the life of his spirit, that we only do what he wants in every kind of situation. We can't sit back and plan and figure out what that's going to be. But as his spirit encounters us and forms in us, then that's actually what he wants to make us into. But that process, we're still in process, right? We're not there yet. We're not finished, but it's happening. And we celebrate each time we see it happening. And in all your examples, right, it was never like, well, guess I got to do better. It was like, God led me to this place of abundance. I love that picture, Georgia. Yeah, this place of being engulfed in the mercy of God. Who doesn't want to live there? Engulfed. Every day I wake up and know I am engulfed in the mercies of God. My whole day is going to be filled with the mercies of God. Not because there's nothing broken. Not because there's nothing hard. But because even in those places, the mercy of God will meet me. The mercy of God will be there too. And the mercy of God will have the last word in all of those situations and relationships. So I want to encourage us on this journey this morning that God is transforming you, and he's transforming the person next to you, and he's transforming me. And we're here because we want to celebrate that incredible journey that we're all on of being continually renewed, moving from a mind that leads us to death to a mind that leads us to life and peace. And we want to keep going there. And part of why we gather is to help each other keep going on that journey. And we're going to talk a lot more about how that happens. But again, the rest of Romans 12, and we're going to get into some of this next week, maybe. The rest of Romans 12 begins to paint a picture of what it looks like when our lives are completely controlled by the Spirit of God. It's not a standard to live up to. It's where we're headed. Well, praise God. He wants to make us into that kind of person. He wants to make me like that. Praise God. Yes, he does. He is. And he is totally confident that as you read the rest of Romans 12, that's exactly the kind of person he can make you into in your own unique expression, in your own unique way, in your own unique part in the body of Christ. And together, as we become a community where God lives by his Spirit more and more, that's the kind of community that he's making us to be. So that Romans 12 gets perfectly lived out in our lives every time we're together. Does that sound too good to be true? Well, that's what God's called you to. That's what God's called us to. And God, as we've said, is totally confident that he can, in fact, bring that about. So this week, I want to encourage us again to soak our minds in the mercy of God. Remember, nothing happens apart from knowing and being drenched, engulfed in the mercy of God. That's always the starting place and the forever foundation. But as we encounter the mercy of God this week, let's be aware. Where are the thoughts that are driven by a selfish perspective? Where are the thoughts that are driven by the Spirit of God? And how can I encourage more of that and let that go? Not in a shame way, but just in acknowledging this is taking me away from the life of God. And I want to think like God. I want to think like God, live like God, and be motivated by the life of God that he has put in me. Let's pray together. Yes, we celebrate with you, God, your great presence among us. We have heard this morning that you are at work, that you are at work transforming us. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. Thank you that you're delivering us from selfish thoughts that would lead us to death and confusion and competition and even violence and hatred at the end of them, God. Thank you for delivering us from those and leading us into the life of your Spirit that is life and peace and hope and joy that we cannot imagine. And even with these testimonies that we've heard this morning, we say, yes, we've tasted it, God. But we want more of it. We want more of it. Would you fill us with your presence again, even this morning, God? We just release a fresh grace on us. Not to live in fear or shame, but to live in awareness of how we are constantly, you are inviting us to encourage the life of your Spirit in our hearts and minds. Would you pour out that fresh grace upon us, even this week, God? So we can be more free to live worship and thankfulness and surrender and hope because of the life of your Spirit that continues to grow in our minds and in our hearts. Let it be, God, and may you continue to open our eyes and cause us to celebrate every time we see a sign of your mercy again this week, God. so that our hearts would be filled with the delight and joy of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.